Proverbs 31, last chapter of the book, beginning at verse 10. Now, if I were a Christian woman and read this, I think I'd be depressed, because I would know that this is a high standard. But you know, as Christians, we never should go down that road of thinking, here's a standard to which I must perform. Whether you take this, or you take what God says about husbands and wives in Ephesians 5, children in Ephesians 6, whatever the orders, whatever the marching orders are for the Christian, we know before we even have the thought, how am I going to get this done, is that these are put here for us to see how God will produce them through us by His Spirit. He doesn't give this to us and say, here, you better do a good job with it. He says, like I said earlier, come with me into the temple and we'll sit down together and we'll learn this together and I will walk through every step with you. You would not have wanted me as your pupil in elementary school. At least that's what the world told me, so I guess I kind of believe that. But I remember how comforting it would be to have a teacher or a mentor of some kind come to me when I was confused about a subject and say, now, Norman, I'm going to sit down right next to you. I'm going to work through this with you every step of the way. Wow, such a comfort. I wasn't going to be left alone with a mathematical problem that I could not understand. But someone would be there right through it. That's the way God is in the Word. So women particularly, as you read through this, and husbands who either are most satisfied with their wives or maybe on the other end of the scale, hope to be someday more satisfied with their wives. Wherever you sit on all of this, God's given this to us as a picture of what He can do in our lives and what brings joy to His heart. Any Christian wants to bring joy to the heart of God, and so it's worth paying attention to. So I'm going to go through this verse by verse. I'm going to read it all through and then go back over it again. Just, I've designed my notes here to make up some comments. And then we're going to go to one Old Testament story to highlight in one particular woman many of these particular qualities. Who can find a good woman? That's what it says, an excellent wife who can find. Now, Perhaps there are some in the room that would like to say, an excellent husband who can find. Well, that's not the subject matter, so we're not going to go there. But it's certainly an interesting subject matter and one of equal importance. What is it that makes a person faithful, particularly a wife or a husband? Most use the word faithful. If I'm marrying a couple up here and I say to one of them, will you promise to be faithful to the other? Right away everybody's thinking, he's talking about sexual fidelity. That's where your mind immediately goes. That's not the only place where we're called to be faithful to people. I'll give you an example of that. If you read Ephesians 5, I believe I can tell you on the authority of Scripture that if a husband does not cherish his wife, he is unfaithful to her. If he doesn't really care about her, if he's not looking after her, looking ahead of her, making sure she's got stuff all lined up that she needs to do, what can I do to make your life easier? If you don't cherish your wife, you're being unfaithful to her. If you've narrowed this down to a sexual picture, you're missing a lot. Okay? If a husband does not establish what's called the family altar, he is unfaithful to his wife and his family. In other words, the head of the home in the Christian marriage is to set an atmosphere where there's some time for the Bible, where there's some time for prayer, where there's some time for discussing the issues of the faith. If he's too busy for that or doesn't care about that, he's not faithful to his family. So I'm saying this just so that we get an understanding that being faithful to another person in the context of marriage goes way beyond moral issues. A husband who can trust his wife to keep the home safe and efficient is a blessed man. We live in a culture where the biblical picture of the home is just almost unidentifiable. Things have changed in many ways. You know, the man worked, the woman stayed home with the children. It's nothing wrong with things having changed. We live in a different kind of society now. We still have to obey what God says about faithfulness and raising children in the truth, but you can still do all of that in this crazy culture in which we live. It just takes more precision and more care to do it. And that being the case, this special woman in verse 11 is particularly trustworthy. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Blessed is the man who has a wife he can trust. I don't mean trust on a trip. I mean trust to do the things that God has endowed her to do, and that she's aware of this. Look at verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. The godly woman supports her husband, if she has one, in whatever God's called him to do. I know marriages, you know marriages, where if you just look at the two people, sometimes the wife is way more put together than the guy is. She's hitting on all eight cylinders. Once in a while, he gets the four or five. But she loves him and still elevates him as the authority in the house. Even if he's nowhere near as capable as she is, if this woman still raises him up and honors him, God blesses that, because that's his way. Verse 13 talks about efficiency and energy and planning your life in a righteous direction. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. I never can let the word flax go by without reminding us that there's another place in the book of Proverbs that says, she who works with flax is righteous. And then you go back to Rahab, you remember, in the city of Jericho. The reason we know that Rahab was in a different occupation for making money than she had been when the spies came to Jericho is because she hid the spies where? On the roof between the stalks of flax. No mistake that God says in the Bible, she who works flax is righteous. That was God's way of saying he had already changed her heart, already made her a believer in Jehovah God. She changed her ways, and she was able to hide the spies in the midst of that. Verse 13, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Verse 14, she's like merchant ships. A little comedy in that, I suppose. I won't go there. she brings her food from afar. It means that she's considerate and painstaking. We live in a world, and particularly a society, where you can do almost anything cheaply. By that I mean financially cheaply, and in a way that's not put together very well. Quality is not something that most people break their back over anymore. But it is something that God wants us to be striving for. Quality. Verse 15. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. Unselfish, disciplined. And in verse 16, she's businesslike and cautious. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. That's a very interesting verse to me, because it kind of breaks ranks with the way Old Testament women are viewed. They were viewed as just mothers and wives. They didn't stray far from the house, all domestic kind of duties. That's not the woman that's pictured here. She's educated. She knows how to handle herself in the marketplace. She knows what a good buy is and what a good buy is not, and has the ability to stand by the decisions that she makes. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. So I guess Christian women should do push-ups. There is something here about being fit and being aware of the body that God gave you. It takes work to do the things that God's called us to do. So sitting around and not exercising and not being aware that we need to be on the move is not a good thing. How about verse 18? She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. See, before they before electricity, and even after, it still gets dark earlier than most people pretend that it is. When it got dark, it got dark. There was maybe a candle or two. When the sun set, the day was over. In Western culture, we pushed far into the night, sometimes studying, sometimes entertaining, sometimes doing things, of course, that aren't right. But she senses that whatever has to be done, it's not done. She stays up until she gets it done. 19. Diligence. She stretches out the hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. My goodness, after all the other things that have been mentioned already in this chapter, she's got time to weave something? Where do the minutes in the day come from? And she knows that the better off need to help those that are worse off. That verse 20 is one that really should get a gold star. She extends her hands to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. Women have been largely at the forefront of establishing ministries to indigent people and to the poor. Because I was raised in the Presbyterian Church, I was educated to the truth that Presbyterian women missionaries pushed the gospel west in the days of Wyatt Earp more than any other group. They were not men, they were women. And there were missionary societies in the eastern cities that forged these groups, and they got in the wagons and they went, and they went for the purpose of taking the gospel to these depraved villages and towns. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Scarlet, of course, is a color contrast to white of snow. If there is ever a contrast, there it is. And in 22, she makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and fine purple. Purple is a color of officialdom, majesty. And then in prosperity in verse 23, success and wisdom, all of these things that she has. I said in my notes in verse 24 that she's an opportunist. Now, when we usually hear that word about somebody, it sounds kind of sleazy. An opportunist is also somebody who recognizes that God's the one who presents opportunities. And if God puts an opportunity in front of you, take it, pray about it, what's it say in verse 24? She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. That's not her business. That's not what she does for a living, but an opportunity arose and she did it. 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. Now, verse 26 is going to take us into the Old Testament. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. What woman in the whole Old Testament comes to your mind as the supreme example of caution, wisdom, intelligence, timeliness? Yeah, Abigail. Abigail stands out above all of them. I want to go back and read part of the story to you so that we can see it. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 25. The characters of the story are very interesting. One of the questions I have is to why any parent would name their child Fool, unless, of course, this was a name given to him later. Abigail is married to a man named Nabal, which means fool. Not sure how that works in a marriage, but that's not the point of my comment here. He was a very mean man and a nasty man. He lived in the days when David had 400 strong men, and David's men paraded around the territory here and kept them safe. David and his 400 men were like Navy SEALs. They kept the place secure. Nobody messed with David and his men. Well, he was hungry one day, and it was a period of shearing the sheep, and he sent a couple of messengers up to Nabal, who had this huge plantation, and he said, "Look, my men are hungry. Could you spare a little food?" And he blew them off very rudely. And David was infuriated. He said, "All right, men, put your swords on. May God do something or other to me if I don't remove Nabal's head before the sun goes down." So he's marching up to take Nabal out. A servant runs to Abigail, Nabal's wife, and says, "Your idiot husband has really done it this time. He has offended David and angered David, and he's going to lose his life unless something happens." So she gets a bunch of animals out and loads them up with raisin cakes and bread and all kinds of little treats for David and his friends, and moves in David's direction as fast as he can. She acts as an intercessor, which is a type of Christ, of course. And she comes to David, and she has some very interesting words of wisdom for him. It begins at verse 20 of 1 Samuel 25. "It came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming down toward her, so she met them in the road. David said, 'Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David, and even more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him.'" David was going to go kill all the children of Nabal. "When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. Please, let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not lay a hand or pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him, but I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this gift, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, be given to your young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you all your days. And should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, Then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. Well, as you know, the story goes, Nabal died shortly after, and David married Abigail. But her intercession here is amazing. What she basically says is, don't lower yourself to execute my husband. He is a fool. What we want to focus on here is treating your men well, David, who have protected us all this time. The reason we haven't had our plantation overrun by enemies is because of you and your men. So please take the gift that I brought and forget about him. It's almost like she's saying what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 5. God will deal with the outsiders. We deal with those within the community of faith. She's able to separate herself from who this fellow was to keep focused on serving David. How do you serve a king? Well, one way you serve a king is by realizing that he has emotions, and when he's about to fly off the handle and do something terrible, you say, you think that's what God really wants? So she had just the right word for just the right guy at just the right time with just the right gifts. And she really stands up in the Old Testament as one of the most, if not the most, amazing woman, wife, that has the characteristics of Christ himself. So remember her when you read Proverbs 31. Finally, the last couple of verses are these, verses 28 to 31. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Note the praise of the husband toward the wife for what she does. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. There's that gates in the civil authority. Let the people in the town know that she belongs to God because of the way she conducts herself. May God add his blessing to this reading and study of his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give thanks for another portion of Scripture which sets a high, high standard. Well, what else would we want you to do? You set a low standard. Say, well, you sinful people here, you can't even get your act together on the lowest level, so all you have to do is this. That's never what it is. You show us yourself, and then you show us that Christ is the one to get us there. It doesn't matter what the endeavor is. We have problems in our workplace. You have marching orders for employers and employees. When the marriage is difficult, you have marching orders for the husband and the wife. When children are rebellious, you tell fathers particularly not to provoke them, but to love them. The word is always there. The problem, Father, is that we don't listen to the word. We thank you for the example of Abigail, because David, the strongest man around, listened to the voice of a wise woman and did not shed blood that day. And you rewarded her with the best wife he ever had. I pray, Father, that you would teach us that in your word are wells of wisdom from which to drink, but that if we don't go near the well, we will not get wise. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.